Good morning. Is it cold at your house this morning? My thanks to all of you who woke up this morning, saw the temperature, and saw the rain, and said to yourself, I'm getting out of bed anyway. That was pretty cool. That was an awesome thing for you to do. We have been, we've been making our way through a series on the 23rd Psalm. Over these last, I guess this is the 12th week. Next week will be the last week in the 23rd Psalm, and then we'll transition over to some kind of Christmas theme and get ready for that season to come our way. But we've been making our way through the 23rd Psalm and looking at it from the perspective of at least what seems to be part of David's heart as he wrote it. One cold night in the pasture, if he was still a shepherd, or in the palace, if he was already the king, he took out a quill pen and a piece of parchment and his lyre and wrote this actually as a song, in the cadence of a song. The 23rd Psalm helps us to understand our relationship with our shepherd and all the things that are ours simply because he calls himself our shepherd, simply because he's so committed, so passionate about taking care of us. It also helps us to know what good shepherding is. We've used it in two ways all the way through. It helps us to know how to care for one another. And I'm convinced that every heart here this morning is the heart of a shepherd. That's going to be the title for next week as we try to sum all of this up. But we have a spouse, we have children, we have grandchildren, we have colleagues, we have friends, we have people who count on us for guidance, even though it may not be all the time. There are those moments over a cup of coffee when you end up sharing a cup of life and questions are asked and doubts and uncertainties are voiced, and it becomes your responsibility to lead them in the right path for his name's sake, because you know that God is counting on you at that moment. I'll just remind you that we're memorizing, right? We are memorizing the 23rd Psalm. And we're going to give that to ourselves and to our family as a gift this Christmas. I want to remind you that while there may be 25 shopping days left until Christmas, there are only 7 memorizing days left until we finish this series. So it's even more urgent at this point than your Christmas shopping would be. But I trust that you'll take the time and give yourself that gift this season. This morning, we'll be looking at part 10 in this series. You can see it on the board there on the screen. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I wait for the chief shepherd to return. So far, we've looked at 9 principles of shepherding. Principle number one. If I am a shepherd, it is because I'm aware of the needs of the sheep and seek to meet them. Principle number two, if I'm a shepherd, it's because I ease the burden of the sheep. Principle number three, if I'm a shepherd, it's because I keep the sheep on course for the glory of God. Principle number four, if I'm a shepherd, it's because I comfort the sheep when they're afraid. Principle number five, if I'm a shepherd, it's because I make allowance for the special needs of the sheep. Principle number six, if I'm a shepherd, it's because I protect the sheep. Principle number seven, if I'm a shepherd, it's because I take care of the sheep without regard to what it might be costing me personally. Principle number eight, if I'm a shepherd, it's because I serve the sheep out of the overflow of the love I have for Christ. And principle number nine, if I'm a shepherd, it's because I love the sheep and I'm good to them. Remember, David was reflecting on the quality of life he expected, the quality of life he anticipated, because the Lord was his shepherd. And last week, we talked about the idea that sometimes God disguises his grace and goodness. Sometimes God disguises his grace and goodness as rain and pain and cold and hunger. And sometimes we don't see the grace, we only see the disguise that the grace is wearing. And we become responsible at times like that to see through the disguise and to recognize that God only sends good things our way. Regardless of the pressure that they bring along, regardless of the difficulty that they bring along, regardless of how tired we may be in the midst, God only sends good things our way. And I say that because there are always good intentions, good results. God is providing an opportunity for us to thrive in the midst of hardship. thriving in the midst of hardship. But if we can see God's grace through the disguise, that becomes an opportunity for our cup to overflow instead of our bucket overflowing. It's still rain and pain and cold and hunger, but we feel real joy in those situations because we know that His grace is in the midst of it all. So God consistently only sends us grace and goodness, and as we respond, we should concentrate on being just as consistent in making sure that our cups overflow with thanksgiving into the lives of others instead of our buckets overflowing and leaving a stain on them that may last for, well, the rest of their lives, unfortunately. We finished up last week by talking about the fact that we need to start paying more attention to what we're leaving behind us in our wake as we motorboat our way through life, like those people who seem to be, I don't know, leaving a wedding in their wake. We need to make sure that the people that our lives spill onto, we need to make sure that they're benefited by the overflow of our cups rather than deflated by the overflow of our buckets. Now it's time to get back to the 23rd Psalm. And once again, I want you to think of this passage of Scripture in terms of the story that lies behind it. David, the shepherd of Israel, was thinking one day about all that he had to do to shepherd the sheep, everything that was required of him to take care of the sheep that were under his care. And in his mind's eye, I'm confident of this, he began to relate what he did for the sheep to what God did for him. As God shepherded him, he realized that he was only an under-shepherd, even when he was king of Israel. And so he took up his lyre and some parchment, and he wrote a song. And I'd invite you to picture the sheep in the pasture as you listen to the 23rd Psalm. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything that I need. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And even though I walk through the dark valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because You are with me. Your rod and Your staff comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely Your goodness and Your love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The story that I want to tell you from God's Word this morning comes from Matthew chapter 5, and as in the it actually forms the introduction to what we now refer to as Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. He began that sermon by giving us what we now call the Beatitudes. And the Beatitudes chronicle for us how Jesus looked at life. This was how he saw life as life went past him. And they conclude with some of Jesus' insight into something that will happen after we get to heaven. With that background, this is the story from God's Word from Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Jesus was traveling through Galilee, and there were many, many people who were following him. And so he climbed what we now know to be what we now call the Mount of the Beatitudes, and he sat there on that hillside as the crowd pressed in around him. His followers got in closer than anybody else so that they could hear what Jesus would say as he began to speak to the people. And this is what he said. Those who are spiritually needy are blessed because the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Those who are sad are blessed because they will be comforted. Those who are humble are blessed because the earth will be given to them. Those who are hungry and thirsty for the right things are blessed because they will be filled. Those who show mercy are blessed because they will be shown mercy. Those whose hearts are pure are blessed because they will see God. Those who make peace are blessed because they will be called the children of God. Those who suffer for doing what is right are blessed because the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. And when people make fun of you and hurt you because of your relationship with me, you are blessed. When they tell all kinds of evil lies about you because of me, you are blessed. Remember, people also ridiculed the prophets long ago. And now you are blessed when people do and say to you those evil things, when they say those evil things about you. You are blessed when this happens because your reward in heaven is great. And that's the story from God's Word. There in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was teaching the Beatitudes, the attitudes that will get you through life. And Jesus promised that blessing will flow into our lives if we learn to do life in the way that Jesus was suggesting. Some of the blessings will be ours in the sweet by and by. We love to think about that. And other blessings are already ours in the nasty now and now. But we've been talking over the last few weeks about some of the blessings that come our way while we're here, as we shepherd others in the nasty now and now. But this morning, as we come to the end of the last verse of the 23rd Psalm, we'll turn our focus to the sweet by and by and the reward that will be yours after a lifetime of shepherding the people of God. God respects that deeply. He respects you for your willingness to do that. He will add his blessing and reward you. Psalm 23:6 says, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." David knew that his shepherd would prepare a place for him where he could truly be at home at the end of it all. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what it'll be like to put down your suitcases one last time, to lay aside the burdens that you've been carrying and finally be at home for the very first time in your life? Can you imagine what it'll be like to breathe that heavenly air and realize that finally you are where you belong? A place where every longing has been fulfilled, where every hunger is satisfied, and every question that you ever thought to ask has been answered. Can you imagine what it will be like to finally gaze into the eyes of the one who loved you and purchased you with his own blood, who laid down his life so that you can have life? And today I want to remind you that part of going home will be receiving the reward that's waiting for you there. Psalm 23:6 says, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And from that, we draw principle number 10. If I am a shepherd, it is because I wait for the return of the chief shepherd and look forward to my reward. Now, that may sound scandalous, I know, but it's okay to anticipate and look forward to the reward that you're going to receive when you get to heaven. In fact, I'd recommend that you look forward to the reward that you're going to receive because it's one of the oldest and most consistent ideas about shepherding in the Word of God. 1 Peter 5:4 says, "When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." Now, Peter wrote that nearly 2,000 years ago, but the idea of shepherds being rewarded is even older than that. Maybe you remember way back at the beginning when we started this journey through the 23rd Psalm, we began that by reading a passage from Isaiah chapter 40. That's that passage about the immense, immeasurable power of God. Beautiful chapter. It tells us that he is so immense that he's able to hold the oceans of the earth in the hollow of his hand. And that all the nations of the earth are nothing to him, but they're like a drop in a bucket. They're like the dust that accumulates on a large truck scale. And you may remember, right in the midst of all that talk about how powerful God is, there's a beautiful verse that describes his shepherd's heart. Isaiah 40:11 says, "He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young." God could use his immense strength to destroy us, but he chooses to use his immense strength to gather up the lambs in his arms and carry them to pasture. He could use his power to crush us, but he chooses instead to use his power to gently lead those that have young. So verse 11 helps us to understand the shepherd's heart, the shepherd's passion for his sheep, and how he cares for you and me. But we've been saying all along that David expected a certain quality of life because the Lord was his shepherd. David was anticipating this. And then we've added to that the people under our care should experience in some ways at least, the same standard of care, the same level of care that when we are the ones watching over them. So like we've said all along, God pours his grace and goodness into my life, and he fills up my cup until it overflows into the lives of the people who are nearest and dearest to me. So that means that God intends to care for other people through you and me. Just like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1, 3-4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. We face trials, and God comforts us in the midst of those trials. In other words, He pours comfort into our lives. And His plan is that when people around us face trials of any kind, our cup will overflow with the comfort that He gave to us. We'll pass that comfort along to the lives and hearts of the people that are nearest about it. And if you think about it, this is how it works with our kids. They suffer failure or loss or some kind of a setback. And we immediately reach into the reserves of comfort that are in our hearts and pass them along. Pass along what God has given us when we've suffered that same kind of hurt or pain or loss or some kind of a setback. In other words, we have the privilege. Do you realize this morning? We have the privilege of making life easier for the people under our care. We really can. We can make life easier for them. Once again, as we've often said, when we pass along something that's given to us, you know, if it's given to you and you're going to pass it along, that's expensive. To part with things that have been given to you and hand them to somebody else. And I end up paying the progress for somebody else's progress and growth. Have you sensed that in your own life? Now, when it's your kids or your grandkids, you don't mind paying the price. You know, that, especially when it's your grandkids. And you kids are all going to have to live with that. Your mom and dad are going to turn into something completely different once you bring their first grandchild home. You won't recognize them anymore. Your kids are not going to have to eat their broccoli when they're at grandma and grandpa's house. That's just the way. Anyway, but when I end up paying for someone else's growth and progress, and it's one of my kids or my grandkids, I don't mind. But what about when you're forced to pay the price, and the person who benefits from your sacrifice isn't in your list of top 10 favorite people? And I'm saying that as gently as I can. I don't know if that's ever happened to you, where you've had to care for somebody, reach into somebody's life, and, well, you know, they haven't been very nice to you. My question is, does God notice that when you do that? And if He does, how does He respond when you help someone who's in distress that really hasn't been helpful to you over the years? But remarkably, Isaiah 40 has the answer to that as well. Look at Isaiah 40:10. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and His arm rules for Him. See, His reward is with Him, and His recompense accompanies Him. We're coming near, December's just around the corner here, and we're coming near Christmas time, when we celebrate the first time that Jesus came to this earth. But in Isaiah chapter 40 and in several other passages in God's Word, there's clear indication, it becomes clear, that Jesus will come a second time, that we are between the Advents right now. And we know that the next time He comes back, He'll gather all of His followers to Himself and take them back to heaven, where they'll be with Him forever. We will be with Him forever. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And here in Isaiah 40, we learn something that He's going to do when He gets here. Verse 10 is all about His immense power to recognize. He uses His immense power to recognize and reward those who have served as shepherds in His flock. Look at it again. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and His arm rules for Him, that mighty arm. Look, His reward is with Him, and His recompense accompanies Him. In other words, He's using His mighty arms not only to tend the sheep. It's all in that same context. He's using His mighty arms not only to tend the sheep and to carry them into pasture. And He's using His mighty arms, listen to me, to carry a reward for those who have faithfully served Him as they have shepherded on His behalf. He's using His mighty arms to carry your reward for serving Him as an under-shepherd in His flock. And that's kind of cool, because when you think in terms of His mighty arms carrying the reward, makes it sound like it's big, doesn't it? I mean, you know those Christmas presents that are under the tree that are bigger than the tree itself sometimes. You got to know what's in there. That big gift must mean something other than an empty box, probably. Isaiah 40 is an old passage written some 800 years before Christ came to this earth the first time. But I want you to notice that shepherding and rewards are held in tandem in that passage there as well, way back in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40 makes it clear that when we tend God's sheep and lambs, God keeps track of all of that. He keeps track of everything that we do, and he will reward us for our efforts. And it's important to note that this isn't the only place in Scripture where that happens, where shepherding and rewards are mentioned in tandem. Earlier in the message, we read 1 Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Jesus goes by many names in the Bible and even in the New Testament. But when Peter begins to talk about the rewards that are coming to you at the end of your life, he talks about him as the chief shepherd. He calls him the chief shepherd. And when the chief shepherd gets here, there will be rewards for those who served as shepherds. And that means when we take the time to go or put forth the effort or go to the expense that's required to take care of the sheep, the chief shepherd never fails to notice. He keeps track of that, and he will reward the effort that you make and recompense the loss that we suffered. O Zion Haste is an old hymn, and the very beautiful fourth verse speaks directly to this point. Give of your children to bear the message glorious, and give of your wealth to speed them on their way. Pour out your soul for them in prayer victorious, and everything you spend, Jesus will repay. Never forget that God's word says that the chief shepherd has promised a reward to those who shepherd the flock. So I've been talking for quite a while now about shepherding the flock, and I'm afraid I've put an awful lot of pressure on you over these last 12 weeks up until this point, and I've been sharing principles that put you directly in the line of fire, and, well, you've responded to that. I trust that you've responded to that. But this morning, I want to remind you that the chief shepherd is coming to earth again. He's coming back. And I want you to hear something from his own mouth. It comes from the last chapter of the last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 22, verses 12 and 13 says, "Look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Those titles that he holds that are so powerful and so impressive, he cites those titles in reference to the reward that he plans to give you. I'm coming back, I'm coming soon, and I will have my reward with me. He's coming soon. And if you've shepherded others on his behalf, he's bringing your reward with him. It's a story told of an older gentleman who'd been in Africa as a missionary in the late 1800s and early 1900s. And I don't know if you know this, but back in those days, the life expectancy of a missionary that went to Central Africa was somewhere around 3 years. That's how long you expected the typical missionary to last in Central Africa. In fact, they actually shipped their goods over there with them in coffin-sized crates because they realized that they most likely would not survive. His family had braved those odds. He had two children, a wife and two children. They'd braved those odds because of God's call on their lives. Still, he returned to the U.S. as an old man, having lost his wife and two children during his service there in Africa. There were no transoceanic flights back there then, so he made the trip home aboard a steamship and was very surprised to see a brass band. He could hardly believe it. There was a brass band down on the dock there at the, you know, at the gangplank where you get off and right there where he would disembark. But when the band began to play, he realized that they weren't there to welcome him. Teddy Roosevelt, the president, had been on safari in Africa as well, had survived that experience, and they were there playing music for him as he got off the ship. In fact, there was no one there to welcome him that day as he returned home from his years of faithful service and costly service there in Africa. The man wandered the streets of the city on his own and eventually found a broken-down hotel where he could spend the night. And dejected, he sat there in the presence of the chief shepherd and said out loud, "I think I deserve a better welcome home than the one I received." And he heard the chief shepherd say in response, "My son, you're right. You deserve an excellent and outrageous welcome home. But son, remember, you're not home yet." When it comes to rewards, I want to remind you of something very significant. Rewards were God's idea. He didn't offer rewards. He didn't offer to reward us in response to a group of early Christians picketing and making demands. The early church didn't go on strike to get God to reward them for their service. That's not how this went down. And I'm glad that that's not how it went down, because no set of demands that they could have ever put together would ever have come close to what God is planning. And I say that because Paul wrote, "Eye has not seen, neither has ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him." Remember, rewards were God's idea. And that makes me want to ask you a question this morning. And maybe you want to raise your hand, maybe you don't. I know it's cold and rainy out there. But how many of you here this morning in the last week have thought about the reward that you'll receive for serving God? In the course of the last week, you were in the middle of doing something, and it just occurred to you all of a sudden out of the blue, "Hey, God's going to reward me for this. How cool is that?" I don't know if you've thought about it, but let me just say that if you haven't been thinking about your reward in heaven, you need to start thinking about your reward in heaven. I say that based on something that we discovered when we studied Hebrews together back in 2018. The author of Hebrews let us in on a little secret when he pointed out that thinking about the reward that God will give you for your service can actually change your life. You remember that? It can actually change your life. Look what it says in Hebrews 11, 24 to 26. "By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for even a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward." Moses paid a very high price to shepherd God's people and to lead them from their bondage in Egypt to the promised land. But despite how much it cost him, what Moses faced was worthwhile to him. That makes that clear. What Moses faced was worthwhile to him when he remembered that he would receive a reward for his being willing to face all the hardship that he had to face as he shepherded God's flock. He was looking forward to his reward. That's what drove that decision. Let me try to illustrate it this way. What if I were to offer you $1,000 a day? Sound pretty good so far? $1,000 a day in an account, and I'm going to place it in an account in your name to which you will have full access. All the money is going to belong to you, but you have to wait 3 years to begin to withdraw it. $1,000 a day, every day, for 3 years. At the end of those 3 years, the money belongs to you. Now, if that were a real offer, which it's not, I might accept an offer like that, but I wouldn't make an offer like that. But if it were a real offer, you might be inclined to wonder what the catch is, right? What do I have to do to get this $1,000 a day? And you're going to want to know what the fine print says in the contract. And so I tell you that I have some cows that need to be fed twice a day, and I'm not going to be able to get to it over the course of the next 3 years. And then I added that as long as you do that, you feed those cows twice a day, you can be sure that the money will be yours at the end of 3 years. We start into the contract, and you start into your 3 years of responsibilities. And I just want to ask, do you suppose that there might be the occasional morning, you can't quite see that person all covered up there, but do you suppose there might be the occasional morning like this morning when you wouldn't feel like feeding my cows? I suspect that that might happen on an occasional morning. Do you suppose there might be an occasional afternoon when you can think of something that would be more fun to do than go and feed my cows? I suppose there might be an occasional morning or an afternoon like that. But let me tell you what I believe about you, what I think I know about you. I believe that if you knew me to be a man who had financial resources, and if you knew me to be a man of my word, and trusted me to keep my promise, I believe that you'd feed my cattle twice a day, no matter how tired you were, no matter how bad the weather was, because you would be looking forward to having access to those funds in 3 years. I believe you would be faithful to the task that I asked you to do. I mean, does $1,000 a day for 3 years sound good to you? I mean, because before interest, that it would be $1,095,000 that I deposit in the bank. And, you know, you compound the interest over that course of time, and you could buy a pretty nice house and still have nearly $1 million in the bank. How many of us here could get by on $365,000 a year? Anybody? Nobody? Okay, well, I should have said 10,000. I knew this wasn't a good illustration. How many of us would be willing to head into the pasture twice a day if we were sure of having $1,000 a day transferred to our account? Now, if that offer sounds respectable to you, I wonder if we can carry that over into the, and if we can ask that, if we have respect for the reward that God is offering us, the offer that He's made to us, the reward that He's setting aside. How many of us are truly looking forward to the reward that God plans to give us? How many of us have taken God's offer seriously? Well, the author of Hebrews makes it clear that the way you choose to live your life indicates how seriously you've taken God's offer of a reward. The way you choose to live your life indicates how much you may or may not be looking forward to receiving your reward. Remember, Moses chose to be mistreated because he had respect for the reward that God was offering him. If we respect the reward that God's offering us today, then we'll be willing to choose to be mistreated if that's what's necessary, rather than walking away from our responsibility to care for one another. But all of this talk about reward and looking forward to the reward and wanting a reward brings up an important question. How many of you here would serve Christ even if you were not expecting a reward? Same three people, okay. And perhaps this is a question of equal importance. How many of us here are uncomfortable thinking about rewards as a motivation for service? I have taken it on the chin for this. I really have. I've had private conversations with people that are discouraged in ministry, and when I suggest to them that, you know, if for nothing else, do it for the reward, they look at me and say, oh, that's just wrong. They confront, you know, they'll say, well, you know, we shouldn't be serving Christ, serving Jesus because we're going to get a reward. We should be serving Jesus because we love Him. And to that I say, amen. We should be serving Jesus because we love Him. Jesus established that with Peter there on the, what was it, three Sundays ago when we talked about that. Love for Christ is the reason that we serve. I do think that there's merit to saying that we don't serve Jesus for the sake of reward. We serve Jesus because we love Him, but like so many things in life, there's more than one reason to do the right thing. There's always more than one reason. I remember the first time I visited Bukolot territory there. Del Schultz, who was the field chairman at that time, asked if I'd go with him to visit a few of the Bukolot villages. He was hoping that God would challenge us and my, you know, my wife and me and our kids to move in among the Bukolot and teach God's word there. The airplane dropped us off in Libuga. It was my first time to visit there, and we hiked from there to Kauai, and we visited Bukolot villages all along the way. I was in fairly good shape back then, but not quite suited for climbing the mountain ridge, especially the one that separated Pilawai from Kauai. And on my way up the up the mountain, I got to the place where I couldn't breathe. I was breathing rather effectively, or so it seemed, but I could not catch my breath. I mean, I was bent over, you know, had a backpack on my back, and this little guy, I don't mean to call him a little guy, but he's a little guy, a guy named Dinong Gabugan, stepped up behind me and took the backpack off my shoulders. He put it on his own shoulders, and we started back up the trail, and now he's carrying my backpack and pulling me up the trail. He wouldn't take no for an answer. I mean, emotionally at least, pulling me up the trail. I'm still gasping for breath. He's carrying my backpack, pulling me up the trail emotionally. And about halfway up the climb, he noticed again how exhausted I was. He couldn't help it. He was walking in front of me, but I sounded like a freight train chugging up that hill. He noticed again how exhausted I was, and so he stopped and turned around, and he caught my eye. And this is what he said to me, the great missionary. "Whenever I get tired as I serve the Lord," Dean Ohm said, "I think about the reward that's waiting for me in heaven." So I looked him right in the eye and I said, "Shame on you, you mercenary." I just wanted to be clear that we don't serve out of a motivation for that poor guy. I don't know what he would have done, but he had a weapon. So I wasn't. You know, it's been a lot of years since that day. And this morning I can tell you that Dean Ohm has gone home and received his reward. I know that. He lived to be an old man, and the draw of the reward pulled him through his entire life, an entire life of faithfulness. Let me remind you once again that rewards were God's idea. And that means that he, at the very least, is not troubled in the least when I'm motivated to serve him. When the only motivation I can find is the reward that he's going to give me, God is not troubled by that. I know that because rewards were his idea. God is looking forward to giving you your reward. So it only makes sense that you would look forward to receiving it. And Isaiah is not the only one that talks about this reward for shepherds. Jesus, Paul, James, Peter, John all wrote about rewards. And in case you've already forgotten, it was Moses' respect for the reward that he would receive that kept him motivated as he moved from place to place and carried those burdens. Moses turned away from the pleasures of sin, not because he was especially disciplined or overwhelmingly spiritual, but because he was looking forward to receiving his reward. He considered the reward he would receive to be so worthwhile that he was willing to turn his back on all the treasures in Egypt. We all know that we should serve Christ out of a sense of love. Paul wrote it, and we often quote it, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live, us, should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again." And then it's also Paul who urges us to use every ounce of energy that we have to run the race that's been set before us. And in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul urges us to run in such a way that you may receive the prize. Run to win the reward, the prize. Competition is fierce and costly. It's gonna take things out of you and away from you if you serve other people, if you shepherd them. But it's worthwhile from many perspectives. And not the least of that is the eternal reward that we'll receive. Back in 1989, I was working for a carpenter who had briefly been a pastor. He'd been a pastor for about a year up there in Massachusetts, but he was no longer in ministry. And his departure from ministry had not been his choice, but he was kind of, it was forced on him, painfully forced on him by his congregation. He's now working at renovating houses and was quite skilled when it came to that. And he asked me if I needed a job. And he offered to pay me $12.50 an hour, which back in 1989 was a fair chunk of money, the only problem was I told him that I knew which end of the hammer to hold for most situations, but that was as far as my skill set took me. I'd never done construction before, and he reassured me that he'd teach me everything that I needed to know, and as we worked together, and he urged me to accept the job. We left early the next morning to put in a 40-hour week, and he was true to his word. He taught. Every time he picked up a nail, he'd tell me, "This is why we use this kind of nail and this." I mean, he was just great at that. He was an excellent teacher. And I don't think I've ever learned as much as quickly as I did in those few months that I worked for him. But early in the afternoon on that first day, this is actually Monday, at about 1 in the afternoon, he actually stopped working and started asking questions about his life and his ministry. And so suddenly I'm doing carpentry and counseling at the same time. And when he stopped work that first day, he sat down on the step and just began asking one question after another. He was looking for something, anything that would ease the pain of what had happened to him, what had been done to him. And he asked one question after another, and I tried to keep working. I rearranged the nails in my hand so they were all head up or point down, but I finally just ran out of stuff that I knew how to do, and so I would stand there and answer his questions. The next day he did the same thing. We worked for about 4 hours, and then we sat and talked for the next 4 hours, and all that week, we spent half the day working and half the day talking, and I fully expected my paycheck to reflect that. But when he paid me, at the end of the week, he paid me for 40 hours, as though I had done 40 hours worth of carpentry for him, instead of the actual 20 that I had worked. I pointed that out to him when he handed me the check. I said, you know, you've overpaid me. He just shrugged his shoulders and kind of walked away. The next Monday, he stopped working again at about the same time, sat down on the step. And now, you know, now we're back and forth. And I stopped too, but then I said to him, look, I'm glad to sit and talk. I really am, but you can't pay me for 40 hours worth of work when I'm only doing 20 hours worth of work. And then he said, hey, you have any idea what it would cost me to have a counselor sit with me for the amount of time that I'm spending with you? He said, well, I look at it, well, I'm saving money here. You know, this is... And so that's how we worked together, he and I. We would do half a day of work, and then half a day of heart work, and it was kind of strange because I was doing it. I'd learned to love this man, and I was doing it because I loved him. I was doing it because I loved his shepherd, but I do have to say the money was nice. So take Paul's advice. Run to win the prize. And whatever happens, don't allow yourself to be disqualified from receiving the prize that he's planning to give you. The story's told, and this I think will be the last story that I tell, but the story's told of a man who arrives at the pearly gates. I don't know why St. Peter meets him, but it's St. Peter that meets him. I guess he meets all of us when we stand there. Peter announces to him, explains to him that there's a system of merit in place there at the pearly gates, and that he'll have to prove that he deserves to be let in through the pearly gates into heaven. Peter then went on to explain that he would need 5,000 points to get in. It's as simple as that. That man's surprised. You know, he hadn't expected that to be happening, so he really wasn't prepared for it, but he knew he had a lot to lose here, but thought to himself that if he needed 5,000 points, he might at least try to get them, you know, if that's how this works. So with a sly look in his eye, Peter said, go ahead, take your best shot. Well, the man said, I lived for 40 years with the same woman, and I was faithful to her, and I took care of her that entire time. And Peter clapped the guy on the back and said, that is awesome. That just is. I'm going to give you 2 points for that. Man's a little surprised at the low number of points that had gotten him, but he went back to thinking about, you know, the only thing that perhaps is more difficult to live with than a wife would be a teenager. And so he said out loud, well, I also raised 3 teenagers to adulthood without killing them. And Peter said, that is awesome. I'm going to give you 3 points for that. You now have a total of 5. How many points do I need again? The man said. Well, you need 5,000 to get in. Okay. So what else do you have? Peter said. Ooh, you know, I gave my life to ministry. I gave my life to ministry and to missions, and for more than 40 years, I gave sacrificially of myself on the mission field and in other ministry contexts, and that's when Peter said, now we're talking. All that other stuff, the wife and kids stuff, that really benefited you, but this mission stuff, that benefited other people. That didn't benefit you as much, and you didn't get rich doing that, and Peter said, in fact, that is so awesome that I'm going to give you another 5 points for that. So now you have 10. And I need how many? The man said. 5,000. Peter replied. Wait a minute. The guy said, this is not how I pictured this going down. I didn't expect to have to pass a quiz like this. And I'm clear now. It should be clear to you by now that I got nothing. There's no way that I could earn enough points to get through there. I have no chance of getting into heaven. And the man was quiet for a minute, and then he said, let me just say this. If this is a system of merit, then I have to say that I come in the merits of Jesus. And St. Peter smiled and said, well, why didn't you say that in the first place? Swung the gates open, and the man was home. The point? The Savior knows. He knows that you don't have to serve him, that you don't have to take care of the sheep. He knows that you don't have to do anything to get into heaven. You could spend the rest of your life ignoring everything that we've said through this entire series, not caring for the sheep. You could spend the rest of your life being selfish and moving from one thing to another. You could just make yourself rich and make yourself comfortable, and you would still get into heaven if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, because you go there in His merits, not in the things that you earned. Heaven will not be based, your entrance to heaven will not be based on how well you did serving others, but your reward will. Your reward will. The chief shepherd has taken the time this morning to reassure all of us that not one single moment we devote to caring for his sheep ever goes unnoticed. Listen. You want, you can close your eyes, but listen to these words that Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also share in his glory that is to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Psalm 23:6 says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And from that, we draw principle number 10. If I am a shepherd, it's because I look for the return of the chief shepherd and wait for my reward. Reality check. Have you shepherded God's people so that you can anticipate hearing him say, well done, you've been a good and faithful servant? And the second reality check. Have you lived in such a way that you can look into his eyes this morning and say with all honesty, I'm waiting for you to return, and I'm looking forward to my reward. Will you stand with me in the presence? Our Father and our God, we thank you today for the privilege that we have of the surety that's come into our hearts that Jesus is coming back. Thank you that even though you owe us nothing, you've begun to set aside an inheritance for us, a reward in response to the service that we gave you. God, we'll declare throughout all eternity that it is you who deserves the glory, but we anticipate, God, that from your great heart of grace will come those words, well done, you have been a good and faithful servant. God, we are so looking forward to hearing you say that. So help us to be on task, on target, on point consistently in our lives, reaching out to help others, to minister to them, to shepherd them, because we're looking forward to the reward that you're planning. Because the Lord is my shepherd, I have everything that I need. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the dark valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and your love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen and amen. The assignment this week is simpler than most weeks. I'm not going to ask you to help anybody or reach out to help anybody. I hope you're doing that by way of habit now. I want you to stop and think, maybe even once a day, about Jesus coming back and the reward that he's preparing, that he's carrying in his mighty arms, and how much he's looking forward to just handing that to you. Because in the midst of the mess, you were willing to serve him for his glory, for his name's sake. So be shepherds, naturally, but look forward to the reward. That's the play. We're going out the doors, we've huddled up, and all that's left for me as coach or whatever this is that I am, is to say, ready?
Ready.
Yeah, wait a minute. Man, that's it? Thankfully, this wasn't the last time. Ready?
Ready.
Go get 'em, Potter's House.